If you would, please turn with me to James 5 and 1 Corinthians 12. If you didn't catch that, that should be printed on the top of your handout as well. James 5 and 1 Corinthians 12. And if you did not receive a handout, just raise your hand and someone will be along too. So we got a couple, Linda, if you can get those. So keep that hand up. She'll come along and get that to you. James 5 and 1 Corinthians 12. About 3 weeks ago, I was playing tag with my youngest, and he went running up a piece of playground equipment, and I went running up after him. And there's a post there, and I grabbed a hold of the post as I was running up the equipment, and I was prepared to release the post behind me as I was running past the post. And as I did that, I heard pop, 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 and shooting pain going up my arm, and I quickly found a place that just fall flat on my face. And I thought, well, I guess I'm in my 40s. There's no more doing this motion anymore. That's just not acceptable. So if you see me, it seems to be getting better. I woke up this morning, actually, and it was getting much better. But if you see me doing, you know, kind of being careful the way I'm moving this arm, that would be why. Because it hurts a little bit. It's like if I move it a certain way or whatever. And it doesn't that stink? Do you ever just think, like, how did I get injured doing that? You know, like when we were younger, we could do all kinds of crazy things. And when we did get hurt, it was because we did some crazy thing. And it's like, okay, I get why that hurts. But now, today, you know, if, depending on our age, we go to brush our teeth and our back hurts all of a sudden. It's like, what is going on with this body of ours? There's just so much pain to deal with, right? And it'd be great if physical pain was the only pain. Right? Because sometimes physical pain is a little easier to write out than some of the other things like financial hardship or emotional pain. Emotional pain, I think, is sometimes worse than that physical pain. Or failure, the pain of failing and not achieving the things that we're striving for or wanting to succeed at. Or a spiritual pain, distance between God, or the guilt of still struggling with certain sins and such, that pain sits there and we're dealing with it. We're trying to deal with it. And we deal with it in different ways. Some of us get busy and we get active and we just, you know, we attack something. We try to figure it out. And some of us, we get angry or irritable. Have you ever been angry and irritable and you started to think, I don't even know why I'm mad? Been there before? Like, I don't even know why I'm so angry, but I just hate everything right now. And we just get that way, or we just decide we want nothing to do with anybody ever again. Or I hear that laughter back there. or we get upset with the Lord, or we decide to abandon our faith. Or maybe we don't entirely do that. Maybe we give up on the idea of prayer. Like, why bother continuing to ask God to change this when day after day it's still the same? It hurts too much to do that. And so some of us, we're okay with the Lord. We're okay with others. We're okay that there's pain and there's problems in the world. But we've become so okay with it that we just expect that it's never going to get better. It's just always going to be bad. It just always will. And we've kind of got numb to it. You know? It's just, that's okay. And we don't do anything with it. No, we just fine. Just leave it there, leave it in our misery, and we'll just stay there. And the Lord wants to call you out of that. The Lord wants to bring you, and it's, there's so many, like for some of us, it's so vividly there. All the reasons why we shouldn't keep trying, you know? all the reasons why we shouldn't stick our neck out again because of these vivid, painful moments. Why continue to strive? And the Lord is calling us out of that give up posture to get to the place where we start striving again. That's hard. Because this world is mean and cruel and unforgiving, unyielding. So to continue to strive, that's way easier said than done. Have you ever been going through it and someone just looked at you and said, just get over it? Thank you for that wonderful advice. I'll be sure to take it as seriously as I possibly can. Because it's difficult. In fact, if succeeding at anything, succeeding at having a thriving, flourishing marriage or a home life that is in order and enjoyable and healthy, or a body that is healthy and strong, or a financial picture that is put together, or achieving various goals and succeeding in various ways in life, or being spiritually mature, if it was easy, then most people would have those things. But the reason why so few enjoy the goodness of life that God wants to bring to us is because that's a difficult road to walk down. And it starts with, and this is the most painful part, and I promise you that, I shouldn't say promise, Jesus said don't make promises. This will be the last of these messages in which I'm going to blame ourselves for our pain. Aren't you glad for that? But in many ways, our pain is our fault. And that's why we don't get anywhere, because the starting point of getting anywhere is us in the Lord. Us stopping and looking at ourselves in the reflection of the Word of God and asking ourselves, am I a part of this problem? Am I the reason for that? And we don't want to ask that question, okay? If we just had a fight with someone and we're so irritated with them and they drove us crazy and we're walking away from that experience angry and frustrated and irritated, we don't want to in that moment stop and ask, how did I make that happen? What we want to think about is how horrible that person is, and if they would just change, this would be all okay. But as hard as it is to control ourselves, it is much harder to control somebody else. And so if we want this to be better, then we have to start with me. I have to start with me. And so I have to ask myself, with anything that is not the way that it should be in life, I have to ask myself, what am I doing to cause this? What is it that I am doing to cause this? And then the second question is also vital. What could I be doing to change this? Because it's one thing to stop doing the stuff that's causing the problems. It's another thing to start bringing the solutions. And so I have to ask myself that question. It's also a scary question because some of us don't want to do any of that stuff. Some of us don't want to do what it would take to have whatever it is that we believe should be happening in our lives, but it takes work to get there. What does Paul say, or I think it's Paul that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Anything of any value takes work to get there. Then I have to also then ask, because this is the tricky part, is when it's somebody else that's attacking me, okay? Somebody else is bringing the pain in my life. Can you think of anybody that's bringing pain in your life? If they're in this room, don't look at them. Don't make eye contact. That's why I'm looking at the floor right now. It's very tempting to say that since they're being horrible, then that's all them. Again, the question should always be, what am I doing because I can't control other people? True, yes, I can't control other people, but I can respond and interact with them in a way that drives them to do certain things, okay? So I am still responsible for the way that I interact with other people, and I still bear some of the blame, even if they started it, which is still funny for us to say out loud because I can hear my children say the same thing. He started it, but we think it, okay? Sometimes we say it, but we have to stop and say, they started it, but did I make it worse? Did I make this problem worse, or did I somewhere down the road months ago start this thing and now it's just erupting in my face? Because if a husband is not showing any affection to his wife ever and not serving her in any capacity whatsoever, and then when he wants something from her, she's not responsive, he can blame her all he wants. But if he's not sowing into that relationship, there's a reason why there is no response that he's looking for. It got so quiet all of a sudden. So it starts with, own it. This should be empowering, okay? It should not be that it makes us feel like a horrible, hopeless, no good piece of filth. It should make us realize that if Jesus died to open the door to this, and if he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us to walk in this, and gave us his word to give us the guidance to this, the idea that we can cause the problem means that we can also solve it with his help should make us feel empowered. That we can have a better life, we can live in the goodness of God and bring good to other people. That should empower us. This can be better, but I have to decide I'm going to own my responsibility. I will have a healthy, thriving relationship with Jesus Christ. I will live a righteous life, and I will be responsible for the things that I should be responsible for. Regardless of if anybody else is doing that, I will be responsible for my things. That's the beginning part of the journey. That lays itself out with our own individual choices. That lays itself out in the way we interact with other people. And then it lays itself out in the last stopping point for blaming ourselves. Okay? We'll be free from that coming soon. But for today, we're still blaming ourselves. The next step to that is something that I don't think we realize the depth of it. But we interact with it all the time. And that is the idea of that for us to get there, we have to join a team. Now, when I say team, we might think of different things. We might think of sports, we might think of maybe a workforce scenario or what have you, but there's this need to work together with a group of people towards a common goal and help each other towards that goal and discover the strategy to it and work together in cooperation with that strategy towards that. Even if the system that we're a part of is broken, we still work within that broken system. And we do that all the time. Did you know that? Because if you have a car and you take it to the mechanic, and the mechanic tells you it's going to be X amount of dollars, there is nothing within us that wants to pay that, right? We don't want to pay him to do that. I want this money for something else. I just want my car to work, all right? And they're charging me this. And sometimes we might be tempted to take it to another mechanic to get another opinion. Have you ever taken it to another mechanic, get another opinion, and the price is almost the same? I think I was hoping to like get out of this bill. And now the second person's telling me I have to pay this. Now, in our day, with the internet and YouTube and all, you can find a YouTube instructional video on how to do just about anything, okay? So if you wanted to put your mind to it and your time to it, we could fix our own cars, right? And save the labor and just pay for the parts and those kind of things. We could do it if we wanted to. Now, it would take money if we wanted to actually take classes and get certified to do it, but we could do it if we wanted to. But we don't do it. Why? We don't want to do it. We don't want to spend the time doing that or the energy doing that. Besides, we're not sure if we can trust our competency level anyway, because I'm going to have to drive this thing at 70 miles an hour. I think I want somebody else fixing this thing. So we don't like it. We don't like having to pay the bill, but we pay the bill, and the next time there's something wrong with the car, we go back to the mechanic. That same mechanic that robbed us before, we take it to them again. We do this with doctors. We go to the doctor. We pay a copay or a deductible, or maybe we pay the whole bill. And we walk out of that doctor's office either not feeling any different or feeling just a little bit better, but still part of the problem is still there. And when that problem shows up again, you know what we do? We go back to the doctors again who didn't fix it to begin with. Why? Because we know that it gets a little bit better at least, or maybe there's some hope there. We keep participating in broken systems all the time. All the time. Not because we should give up on collaborating with other people, but we do it because we intuitively know that if we're going to have the best that life has to offer, then we have to cooperate with other people to do that. We just have to, even though the people drive us crazy, even though sometimes the people are the source of our pain. We go right back to them and work with them because we know we have to. We can't survive without them. What does the Genesis say? It is not good for man to be alone. So we keep working with that system. So then what is the team that the Lord wants us to be a part of and collaborate with? Well, the Bible calls it the church. And we might say, well, I didn't think the church was a team. Well, read the book of Acts. You will see they function very much like a team. They coach each other. They give direction and guidance. They help each other. They go. Jesus sent them out two by two. He set them up in teams. Small teams, mind you, but set them up in teams. And he puts teams out there. Now, this team idea is not going to work if the only thing that happens is all of us as individuals just start taking responsibility. That's good. That's a good starting point. But it's not going to get us there. Now, have you ever seen the movie Finding Nemo? Okay, so, yeah, thanks. Just quick swimming. Who said that, Aaron? Donovan very quickly pointed over to you. He's like, he said it. And in that movie, now, I know it's a fictional movie, but I hope that it doesn't get lost on us that in fictional movies, they're often portraying real ideas with a fictional story surrounding it. It comes from the idea comes from somewhere. So in the movie, there are these fishermen that are fishing with those large nets that they put in the ocean, drop it down under the water, and then there's this crane that pulls up the net. So this crane begins pulling up the net, and whatever species of fish this is a lot of them being captured in this net. Now, every one of those fish has the same goal, to get out of that net. And they are all using every bit of energy they possibly have to get out of that net. And it looks like them flopping around like crazy just trying to get out of that net. And you know what's happening? They're not getting out of that net. The net keeps going higher and higher, and it's starting to exit the water, and they're going to get trapped. Then Nemo all of a sudden gets the bright idea. And he goes and swimming around telling all the other fish, everybody swim down. He tells them all to swim in the same direction, work together, and swim down to the bottom of the floor of the ocean. And if every one of those fish, the force of that push, were to swim down, they would be free. And what happened? The rope snapped and the net released and they all got free. Not because they were all using their energy, that they were all individually working hard, but because they all worked towards the same goal with the same plan. And many times the reason why we don't receive the best amount of possible good is because we don't work together in the same direction with the same goal with the same plan. And that's the church. And we might think that as we look here for a moment in 1 Corinthians 12 and James 5, that the scriptural instructions about how to be the church has nothing to do with suffering. Once again, it has everything to do with suffering. That's why James 5:10 says that the prophets were an example, or a farmer would be an example of suffering and patience. The idea is still about suffering. It's why in James 5:13 he says, is anyone among you suffering? James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? James 5:16, that we do this that you may be healed. So that we can achieve the greatest amount of possible good for the greatest amount of people. That's why 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that the manifestations of the gift are for the common good. That's why 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Because the church was meant to be the vehicle that brought healing into the world. We might say, well, I thought Jesus did that. He did do that. But he said to us in Matthew, remember this? He said, whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. He had every intention that us, the church, would be the vehicle for which God brought his healing, his goodness into the world. But there's something we have to do as a church for that to happen. And that thing includes coming to services and being involved in the discipleship discussion group and those kind of things. But it's more than that, because every church is doing that. Every church is gathering together, but there's something more to than just gathering together. What is that? Well, first thing we need to do if we're going to be the church that brings about the most amount of good in society is for us to work together, or to collaborate together, or to strategize together, to move in the same direction. Sometimes it's just like, have you ever, like I have four kids, okay? Have you ever had a bunch of kids, you take them somewhere, and this is what inevitably happens. Like I've taken kids to camp before, like a kids camp, and what happens, you have 10 boys that are your responsibility. That's a scary statement to say on its own, okay? 10 middle school or latter elementary school boys are your responsibility. You get to a place where there's some fun over here and some fun over there and some fun over there. And you know what happens? You get there and you lose all of them because they all go any which direction and you can't find them all because they're all everywhere. And that's what the body of Christ is like sometimes. We're all moving in all kinds of different directions. We all kind of want the same thing, but we're not striving together. So we have to start striving together. So the first part of striving together is, anyone among you sick, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing praises. James 5:13. Now it's interesting because that statement there seems to be a very much an individual thing that I'm doing. I'm privately praying and I'm privately rejoicing in what God is doing in my life. But if we pay attention to the context of it, it is an individual thing and it is not only an individual thing. Because just before it, James says, look at the other people who did this. Because the other people who did this are an example to you as you begin to try to do this. And then he says, when he moves on about the suffering, he says, if you are sick, call for the elders of the church. Begin to do a group thing with this. So what happens is, if I'm struggling, then I begin to pray. And if I pray, then something begins to happen in my life, and I begin to follow the Lord, and things begin to change. Whether it's the circumstances that change, or something happens to where I am stable, despite everything falling apart around me. I'm upholding the faith. I'm not giving up. I'm continuing to pursue the mission of God despite floundering in it in various ways. And you know what will happen eventually if we do that? Someone will notice. They might not realize it's because of the prayer life that you have. They might not realize it's what the Lord is doing in you. But they will look and say, look at that person, how they go through the stuff that they're going through, and they're still stable. They can do it. Why can't I do it? And it works either way. It either works in a convicting way that we would rather, this is why, you know how sometimes when you begin to succeed in anything, whether you begin to grow in your faith or you begin to get your life together, a lot of times the people around you who their lives are a mess, what do? They try to pull you back down because it doesn't feel good to see somebody else making it, because they're like, if they're making it, what's my excuse? And it's convicting. And it should be convicting. But not convicting in the sense of, now great, now I have to feel like the worst lowlife ever because there's no way they should be able to do it and they did. What's like, now I must be nothing. That shouldn't be the result. The result should be, they can do it, I can do it. It should be empowering that I can do this because somebody else is doing that. We can't see that though if we're not around them. If we are not around other people, if we are not interacting with other people, if we're not sharing, being vulnerable, sharing our experiences, sharing our struggles, listening to the struggles of others, then we'll have no idea and we'll never see it. And so we have to get in there and see those things in order for us to be influenced in that way. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. That it would be better if we tell somebody else we're a mess. They already know anyway, by the way. So tell somebody else your problems, your struggles, your weakness. Share with somebody else. James 5:19 says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, he saves his soul. It is a good thing to do that, to challenge one another and to confront one another. And we need this discipleship thing, this accountability thing happen. But usually when we think of what the church should look like, we think somebody should be nice to me. Somebody should make me feel better about life. Somebody should encourage me. Someone should help me with this thing. The thing we're usually not looking for is for someone to show up and say, you're wrong and this needs to change. You need to stop doing that. But it's probably one of the most life-giving things that we can encounter. Because what is it that we want? Do we want the people to say, look, they're a mess, they're falling apart, and they're going down into a worse state, but let's just keep that secret and just keep watching them fall into pieces? Is that what we want to happen? No, we want someone to come, as painful as it is, we want someone to come along and say, you got to fix this. This has to change. That cannot happen if I'm not in these relationships. I have to be in these relationships. Then the positive things that we're looking for is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. We can seek the support from others. If 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Or 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Other people have abilities that I can receive of if I'm connected to them. Or verse 12, for just as the body is one, and actually we'll hold that one for a minute. You lack relationships. We can, till our dying day, blame the unfriendliness of other people for our whole lives. We lack someone who's there for us to support us. We can blame those people for the rest of our lives and do nothing about it and continue to struggle all on our own. Or we can make the choices to press in to relationships with other people. Sean, I'm going to pick on him. It's not really pick on. It's going to be to brag on Sean. Sean has numerous times opened up his home, offered to open up his home, and wanted to try to get people to fellowship with his family. And sometimes people would say yes. Most of the time people would say no. But he kept at it, kept striving for it, kept building relationships, kept asking other men to fellowship with him until at some point, all of a sudden, now he has this nucleus of guys that get together for dinner every Friday night. It's not the same guys all the time, but there's a good solid nucleus of guys that are there all the time that are supporting each other and helping each other. And as much as we know that it's God working through Sean, Sean could have just let it alone. He could have just decided not to keep pursuing that, but he decided he was going to keep pursuing that, and that's why it happened. Be it unto you according to your faith. I think I read that once somewhere. So if we believe, we will act. The people who got healed by Jesus, they went after him. They tore down roofs at times to get into him, and Jesus said to them, be it unto you according to your faith. So if we want to see these things happen, we have to be willing to do those. But you don't understand. I'm an introvert and quiet and socially awkward. Well, so am I. Yet I'm standing here talking in front of all of you. I found a way to end up married and have children and have friendships and all of those things. If I can do it, you can do it. I think we would rather just assume that I'm an extrovert and highly sociable, and that there's no difficulty whatsoever for me to build relationships. Because it feels better for us to say the only reason they're succeeding is because they're good at it. Missing the struggle in it. If we want this stuff, we've got to go after it. But if we're going to do that, then we need something beyond just the doing. And we as a church will try to work towards guiding this process to creating a vision and a strategy and an organization to this, which might mean, because we have four individuals that are overseeing sections of ministry to the church, and these individuals might come to you asking for you to do something for that ministry. And you can decide and say, nope, not going to do it. Maybe you have just reasons to do that. But the more of us that are saying, nope, not going to do it, the less the body will have to offer. Because only when we allow the man, did you know that you have gifts and abilities? Every one of us has resources. Every one of us has something to contribute. And the more that we decide to sit on those resources and not utilize them for the kingdom of God, the less there are resources to go around. And so we have to decide that I'm going to put my resources in. And you might say, well, no one's offering, no one's making the request. Then do like Sean. Sean didn't wait for somebody else to ask him to start to socialize. He did it. And other people that are part of this fellowship, instead of waiting for someone else, capture a vision. You believe there's a good that needs to happen, then do it. But there's something else that's going to need to happen if we're going to get there. And this one's hard. I don't know if we understand how much we need a committed relationship. I want you to think about, and I know that people can take advantage of this posture, but I want you to think about having someone in your life that could say this to you and you know that they meant it. I am here for you. And as long as I am alive, I'm not going anywhere. I might fail you sometimes. I might struggle. I might stumble. I might get mad and irritated. Or I might have to pull away at various moments. But I'm going nowhere. And you might drive me crazy. Okay? And you might hurt me at times. And you might confuse me. And you might make me sad at times or angry at times. But no matter if you are the worst, version of yourself that you could possibly be, I'm going nowhere. Could you imagine what that would do to have someone in your life like that, that you knew that no matter what I did, no matter how broken I was, no matter how miserable of a piece of filth I was, they were not leaving me. Could you imagine having that level of commitment in your life? It is Jesus, but it is also supposed to be us. How does Jesus word this? Whatever you would have them do for you, do to them. Where's our commitment to others? We need to decide that, and there's a time to leave a church. There's a time to leave a job. There's a time to set up a boundary and move on from a friendship. There are times for that. But we should take care to be very cautious on how easily we move away from a relationship. You see, when you come into this place, you're not coming to McDonald's or Burger King or Giant Eagle or Aldi or Walmart. You're not picking up the phone to call Verizon or Comcast. When you come into this place, when we come into this place, we're entering into a relationship. And the question is how committed am I to this relationship? The slightest sign of weakness, the slight of problem, the slightest issue that surfaces, or any lack that begins to show itself, I'm out the door. And as I heard some of you guys whispering that it's Jesus that says that commitment level to us, if he was willing to give that level of commitment and still gives that level of commitment to us, why can't we give that to others? And so we have to decide that, you know what? I might not like it at times. That pastor drives me crazy. And I can never get him on the phone to save my life. And I think that other people that are doing stuff here don't know what they're doing. But I'm not going anywhere because I'm committed to this relationship. Committed so much so, how? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 15, 17, and 28 to 30, he makes these statements that some might say, because I am not a this or that, I do not belong in there. And Paul's response to that is, if the whole body were this, where would that be? So he uses the body part. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And so if I'm left out of something, if I'm not receiving the attention that I would like to receive or the opportunities that I would like to receive, if I'm left out of something, that doesn't mean I don't still belong here. But it's not fair. But it's not right. I deserve to have some attention. I deserve whatever it is I feel like I deserve, which is still kind of funny to say that out loud, I deserve. But we feel that at times. And we say, because, well, fine, if I'm not a part of that group, if I'm not in that circle, if I don't get to make that decision, then I'm not a part of this thing. That's the exact opposite of what Scripture teaches. Scripture says, no, listen, just because you're not this or that, because, listen to this, he says in verse 28, God has appointed the parts of the body as they are. So what happens is, it's always amazing to me that the people who gripe and complain the most and ask for the most are the ones that ask to be given the most amount of authority. Naturally and supernaturally, you know who should get the most amount of authority? And you study this for regulations for who should be in church leadership in the New Testament. It's the people who are doing the stuff that should be involved in leadership. The people that are stepping forward and building the relationships and ministering to others and acting in selfless ways, behaving biblically and growing in their faith, those, and that's just naturally what happens in the body when the body functions correctly, is the people who have the strength to do those things do those things. Are you telling me that you would rather have someone who has no mechanical skills be the one that fixes your engine? Telling me that you would rather have someone who knows nothing about the biological anatomy to perform your heart surgery for you? No, we want the most able people to be doing the things that they are able to do, even if that means that I miss out. And if we're going to be committed, we have to be okay with missing out sometimes. Because I'm telling you, who wants to be in a relationship in which this is what we get from the relationship? As long as you're here for me, as long as you make this good for me, I'm here. But the moment you fail me, I'm gone. Then why do we give that to the church? Why do we give that to the people that we're in relationships with? And then we're wondering why we're all alone, why no one's there for us. Perhaps we should again start to ask, am I a part of the problem? It says, if verse 19, if all were a single member, where would the body be? Because various parts of the body cannot say that I have no need of you. There is not one person in our life that we should be able to say those words, I don't need you. It's not true. It's a lie from the enemy. We need the people that we have in our lives. As difficult, frustrating, and as broken as they are, we need them, and we have to understand that. Verse 21 and 23, we cannot say that I have no need of them because the parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The things we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor upon. So there are people in our lives that we think that are not valuable. They bring nothing to the table. We don't need them. And Paul is saying the opposite. The person that we think we don't have need of, we need. If we can begin to value everybody around us and see everybody as I need them. Think about this for a moment. Think of the person who drives you crazy the most. Okay? Think of that person. You got it yet? Think of that person. And when you're thinking about that person, I want you to say this. I want you to repeat after me and say, I need that person. Ready? The person who you can't stand. You can't stand them. Okay? Ready? Say this with me. I need that person. Now, I didn't really feel that, but I can't control you, so. First Corinthians 12:25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We need to decide that, and I don't know if I'll touch on everything that's on the outline there for the sake of time, but we should never see a person as the problem. Your son or daughter, they're not the problem. Your wife, your husband, she or he, it's not the problem. I heard that. Your pastor, he's not the problem. People are not the problem. What did Paul say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. People are not the problem. They bring some problems with them, but people are not the problems. If we see them as the problems, then they become our enemy. Instead, what we have to do, because people know it, when we come to confront them and we come to them and say, you need to stop doing this because you're driving me crazy. I will not tell you what secret that was she just said. Instead, what we need to do is come to someone who we have a problem with, and this needs to be our posture. Okay. We both want this. Okay? This is what we both want. but feels like what this action that you're doing is making it hard for us to get this. And in that conversation, the problem isn't the person. Do you see how we're wording this? The problem isn't the person. The problem is that we're failing to achieve what we both want. And that needs to be the conversation. We should never walk into a conversation expecting that you need to change or none of this works. And you need to meet my needs. The conversation needs to be, what do we both want? What's the goal? How do we work towards fixing that? And sometimes what that looks like is you need to change or I need to change. But the conversation should never be that we're at odds with each other, because there should be no division in the body of Christ. We should be on each other's side no matter how nutso those people are. That should be the commitment level. And unfortunately, this degrading of commitment in our society today has been destroying families as families walk out on one another and will not stay there for each other because it's too difficult, or marriages falling apart because people won't stay committed because they have every reason in the world not to, when the call of God is to say to somebody else, no matter how you are, no matter how horrible you are, no matter what you do to me, no matter how much you hurt me, I'm going nowhere. Imagine the power of that. The world needs that today. And yes, Jesus is calling out that message to the world today. But that message is growing silent because the church fails to be his voice in his arms and his feet. Lastly, if we're going to do this, if we're going to be the body of Christ, then we need to be able to tolerate imperfection. And for some of us, that's hard to do. To tolerate the imperfections and the flaws of others, and to tolerate how slow, how stinking slow this process goes. Sometimes takes for, I mean, I'm amazed, we replaced the entryway to the building, if you noticed that when you came in. It's no longer 70s retro orange. And if you love that color, I'm sorry. Just remember, I'm not your enemy. But shush over there, Paul. But I don't know if you know, that took 2 years just to get that to happen. Because you call a contractor comes and says, that job's too small for us. We're not doing that. You get another contractor, same thing. You finally get one that agrees to do it, and they let you spend the time looking at samples and figuring out what you want to do, and then all of a sudden they ghost you, and you can't get them anymore. Okay? It took forever to get that to happen. Have you ever had projects like that that you just want it to be finished, and it takes forever for it to finish? That's this. That's this church stuff that we're talking about. It takes forever. And James says in James 5:7, he says, to be patient like the farmer who plants the seed, waters it, waits for the rain, and patiently waits for growth to take place. But we want everything instantly. We want all our problems to be solved now. We want everybody to start acting right around me now. We don't want to have to wait for that guy to get his act together and for her to get her act together. We don't want to have to wait for that. We don't want to wait for us to get ourselves together. Just want it to just happen overnight. You know, can't I just sleep on my Bible when I go to bed at night, and then it just kind of just seeps in and I become mature? Can't I just go to the church and the pastor tell me everything I need to know, and by that I just instantaneously become this warrior for Christ? Can't I just look at the exercise equipment and lose all my belly fat overnight? Can't I just look at somebody else who has their financial act together and me just receive that just by seeing it? It doesn't happen overnight. And that's why so many of us give up on the process of growing in our faith and becoming the body of Christ that we were meant to be, because there's so many imperfections and it's going so slowly. But again, I remind ourselves of Joel and the Valley of Decision. Until we die, we are making decisions, they are making decisions that are slowing this down, giving us setbacks until we die. But if we say, then why bother then? Then again, what are we saying? We want the church to be the worst possible church it could be? Is that what we're saying? Because there's flaws, we want our society to be as bad as it could possibly be? No, we need to step up and say, despite that everything is flawed, I'm going to keep at the mission. I'm going to keep, how do I do that? How do I stay faithful to a spouse that's difficult? How do I stay faithful to raise a child that drives me crazy? How do I stay faithful to save and be smart with my money when I never seem to get ahead? How do I be faithful to not eat garbage all the time when even if I eat great, I still don't lose a pound? How do I stay faithful when things don't fall apart or don't just come together? This is how. We are patient, James 5, 7, and 8, until the coming of the Lord. I need to keep the end in mind when I endeavor to go on this journey. Because if I know that at the end of the day, I win the game, there's no worry in that. I mean, if you remember the days when we could tape a game that we were missing? Okay, and then we had to tell everybody in our lives, don't tell me. Don't tell me the score, okay? And the reason why we don't want to know the score is because there's an excitement to not knowing. Where if we're watching the game and our team is down by 5 touchdowns at halftime, it feels hopeless. But somebody else knows because they saw the end of the game that they actually come back and win. And if we knew that, there would be no anxiousness over that game because we would know, but we win though. We win at the end. Or suspenseful, anybody like suspenseful movies? You know, where you're like on the edge of your seat the whole time. I love those movies, but I hate them also. You know why? You can only watch it that way one time. Because after that, you know who all lives and how it all turns out okay. And there's no anxiety to it. That's the edge of your seat thing. And if we only knew that no matter how far behind we get, no matter how many times it falls apart, no matter how many times it's terrible, at the end of the day, we win. Then we're not going to be anxious or wanting to give up. Yes, you can clap. Thank you. I like that. So when it's all falling apart and when you feel like giving up, remember, I might be far behind, but I'm winning. I'm going to win. Then, James 5:8, establish your hearts. And we saw that in Peter, to be established in the Lord. The reason why some people who it's just unbelievable that they can keep striving under the conditions that they're in is because they have this strength in their relationship with Christ. That's why the writer of Psalm 23 could say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. So even when it's as bad as it could possibly be, I'm not thrown by that. Why? For you are with me. If I have that, some of us are falling apart because we don't have a steady, stable relationship with Christ. And we're blaming him all the while as we suffer. Speaking of blaming, James 5, 9 then says, do not grumble against one another. So when we are suffering and when we're striving and it's falling apart and it's not coming together, don't start looking out for somebody else to blame. That's what he's saying. But isn't that the first thing we want to do when we suffer? Somebody else has got to be to blame for this because I know I don't do anything wrong. It can't be me. It's got to be them. Maybe we walk into a worship service and it's not as passionate as we like it to be. And we start looking around going, why isn't everybody worshiping passionately? Meanwhile, we're not worshiping at all because we're wondering why they aren't worshiping passionately. And we're looking to blame somebody else. Where's all the people? Why isn't somebody going out there and reaching people and bringing them in? Because we're looking for someone else. You know why they're not coming in? Because we aren't bringing them in. And we need to stop blaming everybody else. And we need to start realizing they're on the same team as us and we work together. James 5, 10, 11, to look to the prophets as examples of suffering and patience. Take the prophets of Job. We already mentioned something like this. Find someone in our lives that we can look up to. Find the people that do it, the people that get it done, and hang out with those kind of people. Talk to them because, one, we want to know how they did it, don't we? And so, but we have that only if we're in communion with other people to see it. And then lastly, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Peter would add to that idea in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing that any would perish. Think about right now the thing that you're wishing was different. You've been striving for it to be different. You've been hoping and praying for it to be different, and it's not different. And we're wondering, why is it not different yet? And we have to remember, how long did the Lord wait for us to get our acts together? And so if our purposes and our pursuits are waiting for somebody else to get their act together, then how can we grow impatient with that? Because how many people put up with us and dealt with our issues and our craziness and our lack of passion and our inactivity and all of those things? In fact, the whole reason why we are still suffering today is because God is waiting graciously and patiently for that person who's bringing the pain into the world to get right with him. And we have the nerve to demand that God end the pain and cease the struggle. We want to call the curtain early so that we can end our suffering. When the Lord waited how long for us to come in? How long did he wait for us to come in? And so we need to be like that farmer and be patient. And what that means is that we're going to keep striving even when there's struggle, even when it doesn't seem to be coming together. And we're going to be committed to be there for the people that are hurting us the most. Not to necessarily be taken advantage of. Not that there's no boundaries at all. But to not quit on the mission or other people, that's hard. But do you want to be there? Do you want to be in a place that you are bringing the most amount of possible good that you could bring into the world? Do you want to be the person? Aren't you tired of being the one looking for someone to rescue you? Don't you want to be the person that can offer something to the world? That's what Jesus wants us to be. I can't believe that the world thinks that Christianity is a crutch. It's for the weak. They don't understand the Christian journey. It's incredibly difficult to follow the person of Jesus Christ, but we can do this. We can reach this neighborhood. We can be stable. We can achieve the things that God has called us to achieve because Jesus died believing in that we could become that. Why would he die if he knew that there was no hope for us? He died because he knew there was hope for us. But you need help, don't you? You need help to be able to persevere in this journey. And if that's you, as the worship team leads us, come and find hope. Come and find help. Come and find the work of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom that you need to be able to persist in the mission that God has for you. We need him. I need him. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by him. He is a great God, and he is all powerful, all loving, the only wise God. And so if you have need of that empowerment, just lift your hands unto him for that. For strength for your marriage, your family, your finances, your health, the things that you're going through, reach up your hands to the heavens. He is here to empower you. Lord, we are calling upon you to send us the Holy Spirit. Let your Holy Spirit come inside of us. We need to be empowered. We confess that in and of ourselves we are weak, but we know that in Christ we can do all things. And so we ask that you would empower us, that you would let our faith soar, and that you would give us the ability to believe and to act on that belief that we can do the things that you've called us to do. We can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We can face our fears. We can overcome our failures because you are giving us right now, Lord, we are receiving the Holy Spirit. And so help us, Lord, to be strengthened to do the things that you've called us to do. Would you strengthen Bethel, Lord? Would you help us to unite with one another, no matter how imperfect and no matter how struggling we might be? Help us, Lord, to be committed to stay the course, to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. We thank you for what you're doing, and we're putting all our trust in you. We ask for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we're going to go and do that work. And if you would like to be involved in ministry and you haven't jumped into that, you don't know where to start, just see the Welcome Center. They would love to help you with that. If you are new to us or new first time in a long time, also see that table, because we're not asking, I hope you know this, we don't ask your information to sell it off to other businesses to send you a bunch of spam. We ask you for your information because we want to build a relationship with you, and we can't do that if we can't contact you. So that's why we ask for it. So if you have that, fill that out in the back, and let's go be the church. Amen? Amen. Love you. God bless you. See you next week.